Take your Bible, if you would, and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I'll read all 13 verses of 1 Corinthians 13. It's not a long chapter. I want to say ahead of time that we're going to pay particular attention to verses 4 through 8. So as I read, reading this chapter of love, with a special emphasis on verses 4 through 8. So read along as I read. The Apostle Paul writes, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy, and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains, and have not charity, I am nothing." Those are powerful words. I am nothing. This is Apostle Paul declaring, if I don't love, I could do great things for God. And think of the Apostle Paul, the great man of God, the great missionary, the courageous and bold and fearless one who counted his own life and body as nothing. But if he doesn't have love, I'm nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. What good is all of that if I don't love? Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity. These three, but the greatest of these is charity. Let's pause once again to pray. Father, we have sung, we have read your word, exhortations have been given. And there has been a theme, among other themes, that you would speak. Speak, O Lord, to us this morning through your word. And may we be ready vessels, ready to receive your word. In the name of Jesus Christ we pray, amen. I mentioned before, when I was here a few months ago, that in Enid, Oklahoma, which is home for me, Sovereign Grace Baptist Church, in Enid, Oklahoma, I'm preaching through 1 Corinthians. We have been in this book for about a year and a half now, and we're in chapter 13. We've been in chapter 13 for about 3 months, maybe 4 months, and we have probably another month to go. And I know that you're familiar with that kind of a pace, and that's probably speed preaching compared to what you get here. But we've been in chapter 13, for, like I said, already for about 3 months and probably have another month or 6 weeks to go. And for the last 11 or 12 weeks, we have been in verses 4, 5, and 6. So we're spending a lot of time right now on the theme of love. And I'm going to use the word love. I know it's charity here, and there's history to the word charity, but for ease of use, I'm just going to speak of love. And I'm sure once in a while I'll, you know, drift in and out and say charity, but I'm going to use the word love. I want to mention a few things before we get into the passage. These characteristics, I'll use that word, these characteristics of love, the word characteristics really isn't sufficient. It's just not enough. Characteristics, I think of characteristics, we're going to put it on the line, you know, we're going to put it on the wall and we're going to look at the characteristics and analyze the characteristics. But it's more than that, isn't it? Because when you think of what Paul is writing and what God is revealing to us, it's more than just a bunch of characteristics. Every characteristic here is a verb. Now you immediately sense, okay, that's important. Because verbs are action words. Love is not just a noun. It's not an adjective. These are not nouns. These are verbs. These speak of things that we are to do. That's what verbs are, right? They're action words. Love is what you do. Love is how you act. So they're not just characteristics, but this is the life of love. This is how love lives. Interesting to note that love is personified here. That means love is spoken of as a person. The characteristics and attributes of a person. Love itself is patient or long-suffering. Love is kind. And in one place, spoken of as seeketh not her own. So love is a person, here in the feminine, a woman, the person of love. And this is telling us how this person called love lives. And so that's what I want to impress upon you this morning is this is how love lives. It's not just a thing out there, but it's a life that's lived. Now, you know 1 Corinthians 13. You're familiar with these characteristics. I mentioned to Alan the other day that it's kind of like studying the attributes of God. No matter how many times you study the attributes of God, you get something out of it and your soul is stirred. The characteristics of love are the same way. No matter how many times you go over it, there's something for you to get out of it. Something to stir your soul. Something to challenge you. And so I'm hoping this morning that in spite of the familiarity, that you might find something to take away this morning. This is how I need to live. We won't get through the entire list. I know that already. We're going to have to condense it. And so there'll be some that I'll expand and say a little more about, and some that I'll be very brief. But in spite of the familiarity and the fact that we won't get through it all, it's okay. I hope at least to whet your appetite. For you to go home and say, you know, we only got through three or four of those characteristics. I want to hear the rest of them. Well, have a Berean spirit and go home and study God's word on your own. Be inspired, be motivated. This is God's holy word. And these are the characteristics of, or this is how love lives her life. Let's start with a definition of love. I think I mentioned this the last time I was here, and this is just a sort of a traditional, a classic definition of love drawn from the scriptures. What is love? Love is the sacrifice of self to promote what is good for another. the sacrifice of self to do what is good for another. Shorten that, it's sacrificial living. It's sacrifice for others. Love is others-minded, others-oriented, others-driven. Love sacrifices itself. Love dies daily to self, but lives for others. And so love is a sacrifice of self to do what is good or promote what is good for another person. So why does all of this matter? Why would I take 3 months to go through these characteristics, 3 or 4 months to go through the characteristics? Why would we take time this morning to go over something that we already know? Is it important? Should we do this? Why is it important? Now, I know all of you would readily say, well, it's God's word. And it is, isn't it? It's all God's word. It's all profitable. But beyond that, we are concerned about love because God is love. We draw from the nature of God. God is holy, so we're to be holy. God is light, so we're to shed light. God is love, so we are to love. We draw from the nature of God. This is why it is so important, because God himself is love. So how does that relate to us? Well, I can say, you know this yourselves on the authority of God's word. If you don't love, you don't know God. It's that simple. If you don't love, you don't know God. What did John write? Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and he that is born of God loveth, knoweth God. And he that loveth not, knoweth not God, for God is love. If you don't love, you don't know God. John's that way. He's pretty bold. He doesn't take a lot of time to say what's important. If you're not loved, if you are not living these characteristics, if this is not your life, then I would ask you to examine yourself to know if you love God. Do you know God? John also said, to love God is to love those who are begotten of God. Who are they? Your brothers and sisters. I say this is vitally important. And it's worth our time to stop once in a while and go through this chapter. One more thing I have to mention is the context. The context. Chapter 13 is not a chapter on marriage counseling. It applies to marriage, but it's not written to couples, how to figure out how to love one another. It's not written so that you know how to live with your neighbor, though it applies to how you live with your neighbor. It's not written so that you'll know how to get along at work and to love your co-workers, though it applies to how you live with your co-workers. So what is the context? This letter is written to a church. You'll miss a lot if you miss that, okay? This is vitally important. It is written to a church. And in the church, there's a bunch of problems, right? Divisions everywhere. And one of the problems in the church is how they exercise their gifts, their giftedness. Chapter 12, he deals with that. Chapter 14, he picks up on it again. But right here in the middle, he stops, not because he got distracted or thought, it's too heavy, let's write something sweet. But he's saying, this is it. This is the key. All of those problems, you know what the problem is? You don't love each other. Now, I'm assuming that you love each other, and I'm sure that you do. But this is the key for solving problems in the church. Just love. Love one another. This is written to a church, a group of people, a body of believers, an assembly meeting in the city of Corinth. And he writes to this church, here's what love looks like in the church. You're a church. You're an assembly of people. I would assume most of you know the Lord, some of you don't. But if you're in this church, this letter is written for you. In your mind's eye, just you know, those in the back can look out over the assembly. Those in front, just think about the people that are here. People who are part of this church. This is written for you. This group. And those who aren't here this morning. So it's vitally important that we know what love is. We know why we love, because God is love, and if we don't love, we don't know God, and it is in the context of a local church. So the question is, right here in this room, are you loving one another? Let's find out. Verse 4. So with verse 4, we begin the characteristics of love. And this is how love lives her life. First of all, love suffereth long. Love suffereth long. Love is long-suffering. Another word that is more common to us, and it's a good word, it's the word patient. Love is patient. A traditional definition of patience would be something like this. Patience is that which allows you, gives you that disposition to bear up under the provocations of others. To bear up under. There is a load, there is a burden, there is a weight, something heavy, and it's called the sufferings that have been brought on you by others, the provocations of others. And love just bears up under it. Not stoically, but willingly, almost happily. Why? Because of love. Love would sacrifice itself to do what's good for another person. And you're thinking to yourself, this person has his own or her own load to bear. As one commentator said that patience understands that everyone has a load to bear. Are you ever provoked? Here the idea is someone has sinned against you, someone has offended you, someone has done wrong against you, someone has spoken evil of you. It's just some provocation from another person. And you're going to bear up under it. The opposite would be what? You have long suffering. Well, that would be short suffering. That would be quick-tempered. Is there anyone here this morning who's quick-tempered? Hot-headed? The impatient person? Well, love doesn't live that way. Why? Because love is the sacrifice of self. You cannot become impatient and angry and hot-tempered unless you're thinking of yourself. If you're thinking of the other person, you'll bear up under it. Because it's good for that person. And when we think of being patient, and that's what we need to think of, is being long-suffering as a verb, being patient, not a noun, patience, but being patient, all we need to do is look to God. God is patient. This is one of the attributes of God. His patience. God is patient with us. What does that mean? Scripture in the Old Testament says that oftentimes, that God is long-suffering. God is bearing up under the provocations of mankind. Think of the billions, trillions of sins that occur every single day, provoking God. But God, without any outside influence, but of his own self, he is restraining his anger, restraining his wrath. And he's putting up with provocations every single day. Why? Why would God be patient? Second Peter. You can turn there if you like, otherwise you can just follow along. In 2 Peter chapter 3, you recall that Peter says, in the last days there are going to be people who are going to mock, they're going to make fun, they're going to say, where is he coming? He's been saying he's coming for thousands of years now. He's not coming. He writes, for this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. The wrath of God will be unleashed one day. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as a thousand years, and a thousand years is as a day. What's a day to the Lord? The Lord is not slack. The Lord is not slow concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering. The Lord is bearing up under these provocations. He is long-suffering. He is being patient to usward. Peter's writing to believers. God is being patient, has been patient with us. Long-suffering to usward, not willing that any of us should perish, but that all of us should come to repentance. What is the purpose of God's patience? It is to give us an opportunity to repent. And so he bears up, lo, these many days, with the provocations of man. But there is a reason. It's an opportunity to repent. And that's always the case with God. I believe this is always the case when we speak of God's patience. It is always putting up with, bearing up under the provocation so that we can repent. Now, I'm going to speak of a hypothetical situation for a moment. So, just hypothetically, I know this wouldn't happen, but do you recall the day that God quickened you and made you alive and you believed in Jesus Christ, you repented of your sins? Do you recall that day? And perhaps you don't know the exact moment, and that's okay, but you remember thinking, I am a child of God. God has made me alive to spiritual things, and I believe in Christ. Do you remember that? But what if the patience of God had run out just before that? Where would you be? But see, God is not like, his patience doesn't run out until it will, until all of us believe. till the last one that God has loved and called unto Himself and brings us to repentance. And one day, when the last of us comes to faith. And Peter immediately talks of that day is coming. And even as believers. So God called you to Himself. You repented of your sins. You believed because God was being patient. But even as a believer, doesn't God put up with a lot? Even though we are in Christ and Christ is in us, doesn't God put up with a lot? And even now, we can think of it in the same way. The patience of God, the long-suffering of God, even for believers, is that we might have an opportunity to repent. Repentance is not a one-time activity. You're aware of that. It's a lifelong event. We're always repenting. We're always confessing of our sins and turning away from our sins, aren't we? God has given us an opportunity for that. So the patience of God is for repentance. Now, how much has God put up with you? Now, bring it back to the church. Love is patient, just like God is patient. Love will bear up under the provocations of another out of love. It's not about me. It's not about myself. And when you think about church, and you think about people in the church, I'm sure in the church of Corinth, there were people who were provoking each other all the time. All you got to do is read the two letters. And some of them are quick to get angry with each other. No. Paul said, time out. Love is patient. It's a verb. You are being patient. You are bearing up under the provocations of each other, just as God has done with you. So that's the first characteristic. That's the first way that love lives her life. She suffereth long. And then we have kind. And is kind. Now there's a lot behind this word. Alan and I we've talked about this a little bit each of the last couple of days about kindness. What is kindness? We have to leap over a bunch of stuff, okay? To get to what kindness is. And I think John MacArthur summarizes it very well. And this is in a parenthesis. Just two words. He defines it as active goodness. Active goodness. It is taking pleasure in doing what is good for someone else. It's similar to love in that way. Love and kindness are kind of hard to separate anyway. But kindness is to always do what is good, to strive for, to look for ways. Generosity, thoughtfulness, consideration, usefulness. Would it be useful and good for this person for me to do this, to show this activity, do something for them. That's kindness. It's goodness in action. Not only is there a reason for every item on this list, and I'm sure you'd agree with that, there must be a reason for every item on this list, but I think there's a reason for the order of the list. It's not random. You see, at one moment you're bearing up under the provocations of another person, and you might want to say, well, I'm doing all that I can do. I'm just putting up with them. No, that's not enough. How about show them some kindness? That's hard. You ever try doing that? You're just being patient with somebody. They're always, you know, causing some kind of irritation, and we get to that one a little later. Love is not irritable, but there's provocations, there's sins done against you, things that are done wrong against you, you're suffering wrongs, you're bearing up under. And while you're doing that, how about some kindness? Wow. Is there anyone in the assembly this morning, someone in the church that they've done something, they do something, and you're just being patient, bearing up under those provocations? Well, how about do what Jesus suggested? Show some kindness. Do what's good for that person. If they ask you for your shirt, give them your coat. Ask you for 1 mile, give them two. When evil things are done against you, rejoice and show them some good. That's how love acts. That's what love does. These are not just characteristics of this thing called love, but this is how love acts. This is how love lives. So how are you doing? We've only said two things so far. Patient and kind. Being patient is one thing, but then being kind to that person is another thing. Can you imagine what would happen if just these two things were practiced? When we thought about the patience, or being patient, we thought about the patience of God. When you think of kindness, you have to think of the kindness of God. Has God been kind? Just a couple of passages come to mind, like in Romans chapter 2. Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? Some versions, instead of goodness, use the word kindness. If you look at the word kindness in 1 Corinthians 13:4, the word kind, it's the same root as the word that is translated goodness here. Again, it goes back to goodness. Kindness flows out of goodness. Well, haven't you thought about the goodness and kindness of God? And that the goodness and kindness of God is what led you to repentance? Now think about these two things. First is the patience of God. God is bearing up under the provocations of you. Personalize it, right? Your provocations against him, waiting for your repentance. How does that happen? Oh, that's the goodness of God. That's the kindness of God. That while you were yet in your sins, he drew you to himself. That's what the kindness and goodness of God is for, to draw you to himself, to bring you to repentance. And if you think of God and just being patient with you, God being kind and good toward you, how petty it seems that we would hold on to these things. And he even mentions that in just a few minutes here. Bear up under, because God has bore up under you. And be kind. It was the kindness of God that brought you to repentance. be kind, show goodness to one another as God has done for you. And then there's so many passages that speak to the kindness of God. I know that you're studying in Ephesians. Let me just quickly reference Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Here he says, "You as he quickened, who were dead in your trespasses and sins." You're familiar with this passage. "Among whom also we all had our conversation, our manner of life, and times past, and the lust of the flesh, etc. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you were saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus." In the ages to come, he will be showing us, he will be revealing to us, he will make manifest to us his kindness. Oh, that we might be kind, as God has been kind to us. That we might show goodness. Kindness is goodness in action. The third characteristic, or the third way that love lives its life: love envieth not. Now there is a change here, of course. The first two were positive statements. Love is patient and is kind. And now to state some things, and he does this with eight characteristics, to state it negatively: love envieth not. Love does not envy. This is a kind of a tough one, kind of hard to parse between things. Like, what's the difference between envy and jealousy? They both have the same root word here, envy and jealousy. Both can be positive. Both can be good, because the word itself speaks of zeal, zealousness. God is a jealous God. God has a passion and a zeal for his own glory, for the sake of his own name, for the sake of his honor. So just jealousy itself is just this passion, this zeal itself is not wrong. But when it is about self, then it's wrong. It's self-motivated. If there is a difference, and I think there is, if there is a difference between jealousy and envy, I think it's this. Jealousy is that old-fashioned jealousy, what we often think of. We want what someone else has. That's about self again, isn't it? Because the one who loves, the one who would sacrifice self to do what is good for another, to promote the best interests of another person, would see another person with something, would be glad for that person, would rejoice, "Hey, praise the Lord, look what the Lord has given you." Jealousy says, "I want that." And it could be possessions, but in the context of this letter, I think one of the things that Paul has in mind is giftedness. In the body, there are people who have different gifts, a variety of giftedness, and they're clamoring with each other or stepping over each other. One person has a gift that is, you know, outstanding and very visible, And the person whose gift nobody recognizes, he wants that gift. I want what you have. And you can see how this would stir up a spirit of resentment. So there's this jealousy that wants what another person has. Envy, from what I understand, it's meaner. It's just meaner. Envy says, I don't care if I get it, but I don't want you to have it. What's that about? It's about me and what I want. I just resent that you have it. Does this ever happen? Come on, be honest. Sometimes we want what someone else has. Sometimes we just don't want them to have it. And we can have this resentment, this bitter feeling and attitude toward a person just because of what they have. But love would never do that. Because love is not about self. Love is about the other person. I need to hurry on. So love is patient, love is kind, and love does not envy. Love vaunteth not herself, or itself, and then closely following it is not puffed up. Love vaunteth not. So what is vaunteth not? You probably have a little note in the column of your Bible or someplace there on the page. The idea behind vaunteth not is love does not brag. Love does not boast. And you can see how this naturally would follow up with the problem of envy. Wanting what someone else has, feeling inferior maybe. You know, he's ahead, I'm a toenail. I envy that person. But you don't go around boasting in what you have and who you are. Love doesn't boast. Love doesn't brag. Love doesn't point to self. You ever been in a room or maybe in a church and there's that guy, you just know he's boastful. That's his attitude. That's his disposition. He's just boastful. He's a braggart. There are people like that. We have a guy like that in our church. And if he decides to listen to this sermon, it's okay because he came to me and told me. We all knew this about him. And after the sermon, as soon as I said amen, he came down the aisle and he met me down front and he said, you know, I know I'm boastful. I know I brag. And I've tried to, you know, overcome that. But just to think that it's such an unloving thing to do. And he told me just that week at work, he's a supervisor and someone who works for him in a shop came up and they just started telling him about some accomplishment, something they had done. And they were feeling pretty good about it. So what did he do? He made it about himself. One-upsmanship, right? So he started to brag and be boastful. Well, you did that, but I did this. And as he was doing it, he could see this person just wilt. He said, I could tell I'd hurt their feelings. I made it about me. And that's an application, to be sure. But what about in the church? Don't be the boastful person. Love would never do that. Because love isn't about self. It's about doing what's good for the other person. I won't take time. There are identified five things that you can boast about. There's five things you should never boast about. For instance, never boast about tomorrow, the scripture says. Tomorrow isn't yours. It's God's. and never, ever boast about your salvation. This is why God designed salvation the way He did, in His wisdom. It's all of grace. It's not of you. You can't boast. I think that was probably a problem in the church at Corinth. There were those who were wise. They loved the rhetoricians. They loved the philosophers. They would hire teachers to come into their home, and that made them feel better than others. And they probably went around bragging about it. God saved me because look at me. No. You can't ever boast on your salvation. He deals with that in chapter 2 if you want to go back and read it. One thing you should always boast in is boast in the Lord. Because it's all of Him. That's what love does. Love doesn't boast about self. Never would. Never makes it about self. It's always about the other person and God. So don't be that person, okay? Don't be boastful. And then following up on that, if you just show there's an orderliness here, it's not puffed up. Arrogant. I mean, it's a descriptive word, isn't it? Puffed up. When I was younger, we used to refer to some people, and this wasn't kind, pious gas bag, right? Pious gas bag, full of hot air, puffed up, and you can see them. You can spot them a mile away. I understand that etymology of the word includes something of the idea of the chin held high. Arrogant. Paul said to these people, knowledge puffs up. Love builds up. Take your choice. Don't be the arrogant person. Arrogance is all about self. Puffed up is all about self. Don't be like that. Love would never do that. Doth not behave itself unseemly. Just real quickly, you can see there's a note in here, a note in what is meant here behind seeketh or does not behave itself unseemly. It's not rude. But just take the thought of unseemliness. Something that is just totally inappropriate. Out of place. Love would never do that. Love would never be unseemly. When I spoke on unseemliness, there are many examples in the Bible of unseemliness. Some things, it's even hard to read. You read the story of the man who wanted to go and sleep with his sister. You go, whoa, what? Oh, that's just too hard to even read about that. There are a lot of examples of unseemliness in the Bible. Sodom and Gomorrah was an unseemly place. But unseemliness, inappropriateness, and rudeness is always about self. If you're thinking of what's good for the other person, you would never be unseemly. You would never be inappropriate. You would never dare to interject some colorful, off-color story or joke or behavior. You just wouldn't do that. Why? Because you love the other person. So love does not behave itself unseemly. Seeketh not her own. Just real quickly on this. Seeketh not her own. Basically, the idea is not self-centered. So, seeketh not her own what? Exactly. Fill in the blank. Seeketh not her own interest, seeketh not her own desires, seeketh not her own self. Whatever it is. Love seeketh not her own. Love is not self-centered. Love is not all about self. Love couldn't be, because love is a sacrifice of self. Self dies daily within love. Not easily provoked. Very similar to the idea of patience or being patient. Not easily provoked. That's being irritable. Okay? It's another word for it. It's not being irritable. Do you know somebody that's just irritable? One commentator said it's being cantankerous. Just touchy. You have to walk on eggshells, you know, the proverbial eggshells. Walk so softly that you don't crack something that you might stir up this person. It's just irritable. Hopefully there's no one in this church who is irritable. Easily set off. Touchy. Couldn't be anyway if you loved each other. Love doesn't get irritated. Love is not easily provoked. Because love says it's not about me. I'm thinking of you. Rejoiceth not in iniquity. And we'll combine these two and I'll probably end here. Rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. It's interesting. The negative statement, rejoiceth not in iniquity, or unrighteousness, evil, but rejoiceth in the truth. That, like, righteousness and truth are opposites. Or unrighteousness and wickedness and evil is the opposite of truth. And it is. Now, we could take a long time. We won't. You know, we could theoretically take a long time and talk about truth. What is truth? You know, we could talk about books like David Wells' book, No Place for Truth. Let's narrow our focus a little bit, okay? Love would never rejoice in iniquity or unrighteousness or evil. What does love think of evil? It hates evil. It eschews evil. It's vile. Old Testament passages, New Testament passage, the believer hates evil. But loves, rejoices in truth. And the same word, rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. The difference between the two is that the word rejoiceth, the second rejoices, the one that is in the truth, there is a prefix on this word, same word with a prefix, which intensifies the word. It's an intense rejoicing. We would say, he doesn't rejoice with iniquity, but he super rejoices with the truth. He abundantly rejoices with the truth. Why the truth? Well, there are many passages in the New Testament that we could turn to, that tie these two things together. Let me just show you one. There's one in 2 Thessalonians, but let me just show you one here. This is Romans chapter 1. In Romans chapter 1, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness or ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath shown it unto them. And later on, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. He speaks of them being unthankful, professing themselves, become wise, they become fools. And the problem is they have changed the truth of God into a lie. Instead of truth, they loved unrighteousness, the truth of God. These are polar opposites. You can't rejoice in unrighteousness and take pleasure in unrighteousness, which is the idea of rejoicing, to take pleasure in unrighteousness, and at the same time, super rejoice with truth. Because truth is opposed to unrighteousness and iniquity and evil. But if we take this big concept of truth and narrow it down, and I'm just trying to think practically, you know, what is Paul getting at here? He's talking about truth, living truth. Living truth. Love lives the truth. Love lives the truth. In practical terms, love loves the truth. Loves the truth of God's word and loves its commandments. And like John said, we don't find them burdensome. We love the truth. We love the commandments of God. We love living in the truth. We don't rejoice, take pleasure in unrighteousness. We take superabundant pleasure in the truth. And the truth leads us to live righteous lives. Because that's what love does. Love loves the truth. And being a lover of truth, love is a lover of righteousness. Well, we'll stop here. There are just a few more, but I would encourage you to take some time this week, perhaps, and go over these again, and just go over the characteristics that are left. Why? Because God is love. And if you love God, you will love your brethren. And this is what it looks like. Where? Right here. Right here. Just think about who's here. This is how love lives. And I remind you of what Paul said. Without love, I am nothing. Nothing. I count for nothing. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the privilege of studying it this morning, to open it up together, to even care about your word because of your kindness, because of your patience. Father, I pray that you would use these words in our lives as we think about our relationships with those in our own churches, in our own assembly, that this is what it might look like. We can overcome all of the problems, all of the troubles, all of the quarrels and bickering and divisions if we just love one another. I pray that we would. Pray that you would stir us up. May your word stir us up this morning. Though the messenger is weak, the message is truth. May we love you more and love each other better. In the name of Jesus, amen.